All right. Well, as you can tell, we're in John 13 this morning. If you haven't already turned there, I want to invite you to turn there. And this morning, I want to talk about, some of you have seen there's a TV show called Dirty Jobs, right? Has anybody watched the show with Mike Rowe, where he goes around and he explores all these different jobs that people do that are just disgusting for some various reason? And these aren't necessarily examples from the show, but I picked out four jobs that I thought sounded disgusting, and I just thought I would share them with you this morning. First of all is the porta potty cleaner, right? We don't believe in reincarnation around here, but if we did, you got to ask, what did this guy do in a previous lifetime, you know, to deserve this? Sorry, bad joke, but he's probably not having a very good day. Then there's the job forensic entomologist, combining most people's two favorite things, bugs and the deceased. So a forensic entomologist shows up at a scene, a forensic scene where human remains have been found, and they collect the bugs and insects that are there at the scene, use your imagination, and then they do experiments on those bugs to try to figure out if there are any clues to help them identify the remains. Do we need to say this? That's gross. It's an important job, isn't it? But it's gross. Or there's a snake wrangler. I recognize, for any of you who know anything about snakes, that snake is actually being deprived of its venom there. But there is a job where it's a person's job who's studying the health of the snake to capture the snake out of the wild, to induce vomiting, and then to do experiments on the snake's vomit, okay? So snake vomit experiment person, right? Some of you are like, sign me up, that's my job. But most of you are like, no thank you. And then maybe my favorite, the chicken gender determination expert, also known as the chicken sexer. In the first 24 hours after a chick is born, you have to discern whether it's a boy chick or a girl chick. And the problem is that the organs in question on the baby chick are located in its backside, okay? And the view is blocked by the albumen, which is the white part of the egg that the chick eats while it's still in the shell. And so to see what you need to see, you have to gently squeeze the chick until it vacates all of its digestive tract, and then you can see what you need to see. So this involves holding up a chicken and looking at its behind and squeezing until everything comes out, and then determining what its gender is, okay? So we're going to take a quick poll. Which of these, if you had to choose one of these jobs, these were your only four choices, how many of you would choose the porta potty cleaner? Anybody? Oh, what do they pay? That's a great question. Let's assume they all pay the same thing. Just a good livable pay right there. Okay, so I think I saw one hand back there. How about the forensic entomologist? Anybody, you're like, that's my gig right there. Okay, some of you like science, some of you like bugs. If you like the other part of that job, I question you a little bit. Okay, how about the snake vomit experiment? Okay, we've got the Stewarts up there in the balcony and a few others. What about the chicken gender determination expert? Raise your hand. How many of you didn't vote? Hey, you're not getting any food from my table, okay? If you don't work, you don't eat, right? That's in the Bible. Okay, well, most of us wouldn't want any of these jobs. And George brought up a good point. How much does it pay? Most of us wouldn't even want to do these things one time. But it changes things when you're doing something gross and you're doing it for someone or for the benefit of someone that you care about, right? It changes how you think about it. It might still be gross. It might be disgusting, but you're willing to do it. Some of these things we wouldn't be willing to do, and lots of other gross jobs, but it changes things when you're doing it for someone that you love. So if you have children, I didn't realize how gross children are, right? And to I mean, you're changing the diapers. It's not just the diapers, right? It's the socks. And if you have a middle school boy, right, the clothing. And you see, like, you need a hazmat suit to do laundry. It's just gross. Kids are gross. Sorry, kids. You're gross. We love you. Taking care of a sick friend. You have a friend that's sick, that's not doing well, and you go and you take care of them. That's gross. But you do it because you care, because you love them. There's something about love and relationship that bypasses our disgust systems. We all long to be loved by someone enough that they would serve us, that they would do anything for us, even if it's not pleasant. And we also, I believe, deep down, we all long to serve other people and to love in a way where we would do anything for them as well. We long to give ourselves over to others. And that's not just about romance. It's about friendship. It's about serving. God designed us that way. He put that in our DNA. He knit us together. That's why when you give and you serve and you see how it blesses another person, you get joy from that. And it's why when Jesus says, hey, don't serve other people and wave your hands so that everybody else can see, because then that's its own reward. Serve other people and God will see, and then the people that you serve will know, and let that be it. And you know what? There's quite a bit of joy in that we experience. That's why this story today is so powerful. We're picking back up in the Gospel of John. If you remember last year in 2018, we spent a large part of our year going up through the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, seeing the way that John writes about the story of Jesus, about the ministry of Jesus, trying to help everyone who hears the story understand that Jesus has come from God, that Jesus is God in the flesh and has moved into the neighborhood, has made his dwelling among us, and that there are these signs that John wants to make sure that everyone sees, these signs that show, that point to Jesus, that Jesus is from God. He is God's chosen, and he has come to rescue the world. And so we pick up that story again this morning in John chapter 13. The story has been building up to this point. It's been building tension between Jesus and between the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as Jesus has been teaching and he's been doing his ministry and he's been healing people, and many people have believed the signs that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God's son. Many people have believed that, but there are others who don't like at all what Jesus is saying. And within just hours after the story that we're going to read again here in a moment from John chapter 13, just hours later, the next morning and into the next day, Jesus is put on trial and he is crucified and dies and is buried. And so we join Jesus in this scene in what's called the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper that Jesus shares with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he eats this Passover meal with them. And from this, we derive, and Paul derives the teaching that he shares with us about what we have done this morning in sharing the bread and the cup. And we share that together because of what happens in this scene. And so if you want to turn there to John chapter 13, we'll read this story again, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me, no part with me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Well, as we've already said, and as the text says, the context is the Passover meal, which we've talked about plenty of times before. It was the time that the Jewish people would celebrate when God had rescued them from slavery and had made them from being not a people to being his people, to show God's identity and goodness to the world. And God had rescued them through divine acts of great power, plagues that had come on Egypt, devastating the Egyptian empire. And in a few short hours after this story, when Jesus goes to the cross, we will see how God now rescues his people through sacrifice and service. Jesus, in this story, and the reason that it's so powerful, is that Jesus shows us what God is really like. This would be a good place to start. If you're studying with a friend and you're trying to show them who God is and you want them to know what God is like, there are several good choices. I mean, you could go to creation and talk about how God created everything, and you could maybe try to convince them that way, that creation itself gives testimony that there is a great God who has made all things. And that's certainly an appropriate place to start. But for some people, then that gets into an intellectual argument about creation and science and all of that, and how do we know? This story here is pretty hard to argue with, I believe, when you read it and you share it with someone and you say, "What is God like?" And someone who reads this story and sees God is like this man who serves others, who gives his life away. Jesus shows us that God is not a disembodied force sitting on a faraway and lofty throne, but instead a flesh and blood person, a brother in the flesh who gives his all to be in relationship with us. The God revealed in Jesus is the God who eats with the wrong people, who touches unclean outcast people, who washes feet, and who goes to the cross, who lowers himself to the lowest place in the name of love. The good news is not that Jesus is like God. The good news is that we read this story and then we find out through the rest of the testimony of the rest of the Bible that it's God who is like this Jesus who serves. And that's good news. God doesn't stand apart from us looking down in judgment at all of these people who just make him so angry because we can't get our act together. And let's be honest, we can't get our act together. That's why we're here today, because we need help. And God doesn't stand back with his arms folded. God comes to us and he gives himself to us. Paul picks up this theme in what many consider to be one of the first Christian songs that the early Christians used in worship in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We'll read verse 5 through 8, where Paul says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We watched last week a video, a powerful video that I've seen about 100 times and it never gets old, where we saw the magnitude of the universe that God has made. These gigantic stars that are just beyond our imagination. We saw how big and glorious and powerful God is. And God in that infinite power. And whenever I think of this story and I think of those words, infinite power, all power had been given to Jesus. God had given all things over into his hand. It reminds me of the story of Aladdin, where the genie is describing his power and his ability to grant wishes. And he says, I've been given infinite cosmic power, phenomenal cosmic power, right? But I have to live in this itty-bitty living space inside the lamp. Well, there's a little bit of the gospel in that. That God, the God of the universe, with phenomenal cosmic power, who breathed out the stars, who created all things, who made all of us and all of this, that God would confine himself to the itty-bitty living space of becoming a frail and fragile human being. And he comes into our midst and he serves. And in this moment, knowing that all power, he's going to go to the cross with all the power and authority of the universe in his hands. And what does he do with that power? I'll tell you what I would do with that power. Bad things. And probably so would you. Someone wants to nail me to a cross? Well, I've heard stories about Zeus. That's a pretty good idea. Lightning from my hands to incinerate my enemies. That sounds pretty good. Jesus, with all the phenomenal cosmic power of God in his hands, and this is what he does. Verse 14 of John 13. So he got up. And he took off his outer cloak and he wrapped it around his waist and he got a towel and a bowl and water and he knelt down and he washed dirty feet. There's a word for this. It's a word often applied in the Philippians passage. It's a Greek word, kenosis, which means to empty yourself of power, to pour yourself out for the sake of another. That's what Jesus is doing here. He has all the power. He's got all the cards. And in that moment, he uses it to make himself last and lowest and to do the dirtiest job. Feet are gross. If you ever met someone before, maybe they're even just an extraordinarily good-looking person, and then you see their feet and there's something just maybe a little different or off about their feet. I don't even know what it is, but maybe you met somebody like this. It's like a Seinfeld episode, right? They were a great person, but I couldn't date them because their feet were so bad, right? It's just like we see people and we cover up our feet, many of us, for reasons, right? I mean, to think about it, toenails. Do I really need to go into all of this? Like, toenails are gross, and we get infections, and it's just like, oh, athlete's foot is disgusting, and it's just, it's gross. They smell bad. And listen, we, comparatively to most cultures in the history of the world, have the cleanest feet out of anyone in history. And it's still gross. In Jesus' day, people, they wore these sandals, they walked everywhere, they walked through miles on dirt roads, and at the end of the day, when they would come in for the evening meal, their feet had whatever they stepped in that day just caked all over their feet. In the ancient world, they didn't have contemporary modern sewer systems, and so you're walking through a city and there's just stuff running down the street. Maybe you stepped in some, And you come into the meal, and there's a reason that the lowest servant of all would greet you at the door and wash your feet. And for whatever reason, this hasn't happened at this Last Supper. And they come into the room, and Jesus gets down. And as he has done all along, this is not outside of his character. As he's done all along, he gets down and he touches dirty people who don't deserve his love or his service. Jesus cuts through all the disgust by washing, touching, serving, and loving. Mike Cope talks about his daughter, Megan, who passed away at the age of 10 several years ago. She was a beloved child who lived with severe disabilities in her short life. And Mike wrote a book called Megan's Secrets, in which he shares several stories about their family and his wife Diane and their experiences with Megan. And I just want to share a few. One is Mike was watching Megan one day, and he lost track of her, and he went back into his own room, into the bathroom, and found Megan with Diane's toothbrush swishing it around in the toilet water. He's like, no, Megan, and he picks her up, and he shakes the toothbrush off, and he just sets it on the counter and forgets about it, and he walks back, and later in the day, everybody's gone to bed, and Mike and Diane are getting ready for bed, and he walks in, and he sees Diane brushing her teeth with her toothbrush, and Mike just breaks out in laughter, and Diane said, "What?" And Mike said, "I'm so sorry, but Megan was swishing your toothbrush around in the toilet this morning when you were gone." And he's just laughing, and Diane just started laughing, and she said, "That's so funny, she usually uses yours." Mike also shares this story from his book. "When Megan was just 5, she was playing in our fenced-in backyard. I was supposed to be keeping a close eye on her." You're hearing a theme here. But of course, my wife Diane and I defined close very differently. "I looked out after a few minutes to see Megan's face down by the dog's food dish. She was picking up the dog food and eating it. I ran outside and said, 'Megan!' She knew she was toast. Limited comprehension or not, she knew that eating the dog's food was a no-no. I walked toward her, having no idea yet what to do. Just as I reached her, she puckered her lips for a kiss." What a picture. A little girl with her glasses on, crumbs on her face, and dog breath, puckered up for a kiss. "I'm so glad I didn't let that invitation pass. It was a kiss only a parent could enjoy." God loves us. Dog breath and dirty feet and all. Jesus shows us that God isn't repulsed by our humanity, nor will God's love be hindered by our sin and brokenness. He makes us clean. Two thoughts I would like for us to walk away with this week and to think about. And the first is to be made clean by Jesus. Jesus does make us clean. That's what these waters of baptism behind us symbolize, is the making clean of our hearts and our lives through Jesus and through his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are lowered down into the water, we choose to follow him with our lives and to embrace his teachings and to obey what he says. We are buried and raised with him in death and into new life. And we begin to live in new ways. And we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. God makes us clean. He washes us, not just our feet, but our head and our hands, our lives. And I want to encourage you to be made clean by Jesus. If you've never been made clean by Jesus, we can do that today. He won't just clean up the little things. He wants to do a total renovation of your life and your heart, your relationships. And listen, all of us are in need of that continuous renovation. Peter resisted being washed by Jesus because of his pride. And we resist God too. Sometimes the greatest barrier to freedom and forgiveness is us. No, I don't need to be made clean, or it's not all that bad, or I can take care of it myself, or if I tried to fix that, if I tried to bring that to God, I might have to tell someone, and I don't want to tell anybody about what's been going on in my life. We can't let go. We won't let God do God's work on us. A surgeon can't operate on a patient that's moving. Be still and let God make you clean. And let God work on you. That's not just for those who haven't given their lives to God in baptism. That's for all of us continually. Be made clean. And the second challenge to walk away with today is to honor and serve Jesus by serving one another. In verse 14 of this story that we saw today, it said that after he washed their feet, Jesus said, "Now that I've washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And I noticed something that I had never noticed before as I was reading and preparing this past week and in the weeks before, that Jesus doesn't finish washing their feet and then sit down and say, "Okay, now that I've washed your feet, you ought to wash my feet." I mean, that would make sense, wouldn't it? And after all, he's God in the flesh. Doesn't it make sense that if we want to serve God, that they would have then lined up to wash Jesus' feet? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I've washed your feet, and so now you wash my feet." No, he says, if you want to honor God and honor me and show honor to one another and live out the kingdom way that God is calling you to live in this world, because I've washed your feet, you also wash each other's feet. If we want to serve and honor God, Jesus says the way to do that is to love each other and to serve each other. And as we've already heard this morning from 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Many of us have a list, maybe a short list of people that if called upon to do so, we would die for them. Would you die for someone? And I think for most of us, there's probably at least one person in our life that we would say, "Yes, I would die for this person. I would give up my life to save them and protect them." And so the question is, I want to turn that around. Would you also give up your life and live for someone? We would die for a few. How many are you willing to live for and lay down your life for today? We've heard already this morning of the ministry to prisoners. We've talked about serving each other here at South in our children's ministries and serving the other service. I could sit up here and tell dozens and dozens more stories about the way that you serve and the way that you live out this passage. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing so. And if you're not serving, you're missing out on the joy of serving in a family and using your gifts and talents. I'm just telling you, you're missing out. That's not just laying guilt on. That's not about trying to make you feel bad if you're not doing something. It's just saying, look, you're missing out. It's a great joy to do these things and to bless other people. I think about the many of you who blessed Aaron and Samantha Hawkins during this season in their family and all that you did to prepare meals and to love on them and to help them and to watch their boys and to hang with them and to write notes and to give phone calls and hugs and to just surround them. That matters. I think about Nicole and Matt Fitzgerald and many others who go downtown and who serve in our city and with Fight Club and other ministries to serve and feed those who are hungry. I think about the ways that we surrounded each other as family and that we joined the rest of our community to love on each other when a flood devastated our city. And we did gross stuff together, and it was disgusting. It's crazy to talk about how you can have total joy while gagging at the smell of a flooded house. But we've been there, haven't we? And that's good news. It's good news to the world, and it's good news for our hearts. And that's one of the ways that God wants to rescue us today. He wants to rescue us from selfishness and pride, and he wants to offer us a new life where we serve and love the people around us. And so that's the call today, to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be good news to those around us, and to love and to serve and to give our lives for one another. I want to encourage you to do that today. If you don't know where to start and you're looking for somewhere to serve, I want to invite you to find one of our elders. I want to invite you to find one of our ministry staff. I want to invite you to find Ken Ellis, who is a staff member extraordinaire at helping people plug in and find meaningful things to do. We need volunteers in our children and in youth ministries. We need volunteers doing all kinds of things. We need volunteers to clean up communion trays. We need help with all sorts of things. And it's not just in here. We need to serve our community. And God has provided many opportunities and brought them right to our front door. So let's serve. Let's be like Jesus. And the world, a hungry and thirsty world, a world with dirty feet, will see. And they won't talk about how great that church is on Jefferson Highway. They'll talk about how great God is. Amen? And that'll be good news. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for these stories, and we're reminded of just how powerful it is that Jesus came and served us, that you became one of us, and that you loved us to the very end, that you gave your life for us. God, help us to show that example, to take on that example into our own lives and to lay down our lives for each other, to love and to serve those around us. Help us to be humble and gentle and to give everything we can for the sake of others. Thank you for this time together today. We pray that we would have ears to hear your word and that we would have the courage to apply it to the way that we live each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing, if you have a need, if you need prayers, if you want to be encouraged, or if you want to know more about what it means to give your life to Jesus in baptism, I want to encourage you to find our elders. They'll be in the aisles and at the front and the back, and they would love to serve you in any way. Let's stand and sing.